Now, I have a little bit of a mess here, and I want you to help me figure it out. We're going to, right here we have, does anybody know what this is? What is it, Alex?
Wheat.
It's wheat. There's a field of wheat behind our house, and they harvested it, and these are some ones that fell off the something or other. So they were cut, but they were not harvested. So I picked up these. And what else do we have in here? Alex?
Leaves.
Leaves, yeah. Some of these we might call weeds, because if something's growing where you don't want it, we call it a weed. Even if it's a good thing, but if it's not where you want it, then we call it a weed. So we want you, what I want you to do is separate and put the wheat over here and the weeds over here. Can you do that job for me? Can you help here, Anna and Alex? We're gonna put the wheat over here and we're gonna put the weeds over here. Okay, so far so good. Okay. See, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus talks about a farmer, and he planted wheat in his field, but when it was getting close to harvest time, his workers told him that there were weeds growing right with the wheat. And they said, should we go out there and rip out all those weeds? And he said, no. Did you get them all? Did you get them all? There's one there, isn't it? They said, should we rip out all those weeds? And he said, no, because if you do that, you'll hurt the wheat. You'll step on the wheat and you'll yank up the wheat. And there's a weed right here that maybe you have it in your yard. I've heard it called Creeping Charlie. It gets all over the place. And one of the things you'll find out, if this is growing in your flowers, when you pull this up, sometimes you pull your flowers up because it gets all tangled around your flowers and everything. And oh, look what we missed. We missed. We didn't get them all, did we? There's still more wheat there. Well, okay. Now, we did a pretty good job on that, and I've got weeds all over me there. Okay, now the next step is for you to see all these people, and you separate the good people from the bad people. Go right ahead, put the good people over here and the bad people over here. Can't really do it, can we? No. I kind of think that's partly what Jesus was talking about, that we humans, we can't really tell. We can't really tell what's exactly good and what might be bad. And for different families, it might be a little bit different. Different families, you know, if you visit, they have different ways of doing things, different foods they eat. And Jesus said, that's not really our business. It's not really our job to say, these people are the good people, and these people are the bad people. That's not our job. That's God's job. So we don't have to worry about it. If we think somebody might be doing something a little bit wrong, we can just worry about ourselves. Make sure that we're kind to people and we help people and we're honest. We can take care of ourselves and we can show people love. And that way we're planting good seeds all over the world. So figuring out who's bad and who's good, that's God's job. So we don't have to worry about that. Anybody have anything they want to share? You didn't even get to run Friday night at the game, did you, Alex?
No.
We kept hoping somebody was going to use you as their pinch runner. Sometimes we have to get past first base before we can get that happening, but sometimes that's a little hard, but we had some fun, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, we're going to share a prayer, and I think there's a snack there, and I have stickers if you want them, and then there's, Rebecca, you're going to have something downstairs, okay? Jesus, we thank you that you're in charge, that you make decisions that we don't need to, and that all we need to do is love each other and be kind. We thank you for these children and all our children. We ask you to help us take care of children all over the world. In your name we pray. Amen. And I have stickers and erasers here if you want. An assortment today, huh? Okay, do you want to take in it? You want a sticker or an eraser? And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest time. And at harvest, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Here ends the reading from Matthew 13. My message this morning is called Above My Pay Grade. There's an online pastor's discussion group I enjoy. We share practical tips and sympathize with other pastors and chaplains. One retired United Methodist pastor tells the funniest stories about sliding in muddy cemeteries, animals invading the worship space, and the bride who ironed her wedding gown on the new grand piano left a permanent lace imprint on the finish. This week, one reckless fellow brought up the question of evil. We probably all had to write about evil in our ordination papers, but like everything else about the workings of God and nature, what can we actually know? Is a hurricane a natural evil? Some understand evil as a personal twisting or warping, hurting others instead of addressing how we were abused as kids, for instance. Others imagine a personified enemy, a devil, such as the one Jesus described planting weeds. The UCCs tend to call attention to evil systems and powers such as apartheid and corporate monopolies that abuse workers or pollute the environment for all. But are there evil people, evil individuals? The Orthodox argues over which church father to quote and declares that evil has no substance, no ousia in Greek. The Episcopalian responds, she insists that evil has a substance and that the definition from Augustine is insufficient for great evils such as the Holocaust. Meanwhile, most of us cubs lay low and wait for the lions to stop roaring. Theology, thinking about how God works, is a heady exercise. Most of the experts they're quoting were old white guys 1,500 years ago. Some of those quoted were old white guys 40 years ago. A very few were women and people we might call minorities. All are giving their best guesses from available evidence. The rest of us write sermons, sit at bedsides, conduct funerals, hoping that the love we convey comforts the afflicted, and that the challenge we convey afflicts the comfortable. We are all simply humans. What substance evil bears is above my pay grade. It is beyond me. Likely to the discussion of the nature of evil in the universe is above your pay grade as well. And that is okay. What does that mean, above my pay grade? When an army private is told to dig ditches 3 feet wide, he had better not decide that they should be 2 feet wide. Deciding things is for sergeants or lieutenants. Deciding things is above the private's pay grade. Think of those crowds straining to hear Jesus speak. Mostly, he taught people who could not read and write. He criticized the religious authorities who followed all the proper rules but burdened the poor with their many words, their many rules. If you can afford just one pan, you do not need the kosher police telling you you are sinning by not keeping all the washing and cooking rituals. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." In other words, you are following the rules, but not loving your neighbor. There are over 600 laws in the Old Testament. Ever notice how many lawyers we have around Tiffin? In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were respected and influential interpreters of Jewish law. The historian Josephus said the Pharisees numbered about 6,000. Paul was a Pharisee. They knew for certain what was forbidden on the Sabbath, the holy day. Almost every form of work or production was against the rules. However, think about the Sabbath issue from the perspective of someone very poor. They needed to take work whenever they could get it, from anyone they could. They might have to bake bread after getting home from cleaning and cooking for the wealthy. The only day that man with the withered hand made it to Jesus was a Sabbath day. Jesus said, "Of course I will heal your hand, make you whole." The Sabbath rules, the details, were above that poor man's pay grade. The essence of the good news for that man who could not earn a living, Jesus healed him. Praise God. Jesus said that Sabbath, a day without work, was a gift for people. It was not a chore, a requirement. People were not created to care for the Sabbath. Sabbath was for you and for me to rest, to laugh with children, to eat leftovers, to create, sing, dance, and make love. Sabbath was a gift from our Maker, not a burden to be mowed and tended. And in that lesson from our chief carpenter is the answer for all of us Christians. Even those of us who spent years studying the Bible, theology, church history, and worship must acknowledge what we shall teach and live day to day and what is above our pay grade. The man who put a new roof on our Mount Vernon house asked if it was okay to work on our house on Sundays. He was a faithful Mennonite, but struggled with his church's Sabbath rules because he cared for his little boy during the week. I reminded him that preachers work on Sundays and that many preachers try to take a Sabbath on a weekday. Caring for his son surely topped Sabbath rules. I like to think of him playing with his boy, making wonderful memories on a Wednesday Sabbath. Today, from the book of Matthew, we heard the parable of the wheat and the weeds. If you learned this from the King James or another Bible version in place of weeds, you might be used to the words tares, vetch, or darnels. They are weeds. They look like wheat. It's a specific kind. They look like wheat until the wheat heads grew fat and the darnel seeds turned out to be black and worthless. This story is a practical tale. Jesus tells us about a farmer planting wheat and having wheat and weeds grow up in his field. Specifically, quote, "While everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat," end quote. We just watched the wheat field behind our house being harvested. Some of you have ridden in a combine watching the gold pile up in the bin. Most of us have not. Perhaps you've watched at your workplace as work, as your well-laid plans were unraveled, undone. Perhaps you've watched someone interfere with what you taught your children. Maybe you watched weeds take over your vegetable garden and you wonder if Jesus is daffy. If I had not rototillered out the weeds, we would not have any beans or tomatoes. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Ever watch a child so criticized that he was afraid to touch anything? So punished he was afraid to move? Someone thought they should remove any chance that kid might do something wrong. They tore out the wheat along with the weeds. They ripped out the creativity, the curiosity, the energy, and the joy to ensure that little one never interrupted, never knocked over a lamp, never made a mistake. Does not work. Not a good move for the little one or for the world he might have blessed. Jesus said, "Leave the weeds alone." Think your new son-in-law has bad table manners? Bite your tongue and just love him. Worry about the wheat, not the weeds. Fixing an adult is always above our pay grade. When Chaplain David Lower was called to the hospital room of a dying man, the eldest son, John, told him they did not really need a chaplain. Their dad was saved and had been for 27 years. John called the chaplain for the man in the next room. "Unsaved, unchurched," he whispered. The chaplain was not quite sure what made John certain the family next door needed an intervention. He thought any one of a long list of assumptions might have worked for the man. John might have guessed they were Muslims or Methodists or even Presbyterians. Chaplain David, however, did not swoop in to save the man who had not called him. Visiting with that family, he found a man dying in peace, surrounded by a loving family, after a lifetime of serving others. As the chaplain stood in the doorways to both rooms, he knew there were drastically different understandings and worldviews. Yet all he could sense was love. Dying men, comforted and held close by caring families. Scenes striking and holy by most any measures. Chaplain David struggled to imagine God feeling anything but glorified by them all. In the history of the church, many were tortured, buried alive, or burned at stakes for wrong belief. "You believe only adults should be baptized, we will bury you alive." That will correct you. "You believe Jesus was born a mere man and adopted by God, we shall burn you at the stake along with all your writings." John P. Meyer wrote, "Up until the parousia, the second coming of Christ, the church will always be a mixed bag of good and evil. It should not play God by trying to justify itself completely through purges or inquisitions. The definitive separation must be left to the last judgment. It is the church's part to preach repentance and practice patience." Preach repentance and practice patience. Everything else is above our pay grade. The slaves came to the landowner reporting the weeds and offering to rip them all out. Yes, son John saw the family next door as unsaved, unchurched, from his religious perspective. One man's weeds are another man's wheat. The chaplain knew that meddling in a happy, loving family on a stranger's orders would be far above his pay grade. Even when Jesus was being beaten and murdered, he trusted God to be in charge. According to 1 Peter, when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. How often do we cause trouble amongst family, friends, or neighbors because we need to fix them? We need to correct their parenting or their work ethic or their yard work or their housekeeping. Unless they ask for our advice, it's probably above our pay grade. Jesus said not to fuss about the speck in your neighbor's eye because there's a log in your own. Trust that the good seeds we plant will grow, blessed by the rain and sun God gives. Amongst our family, friends, co-workers, church members, and in our own muddled, impure hearts. Trust that good will grow with the simple love Jesus taught us. Do not rip anything out. Do not hate anything, anyone. Just love. He teaches us to plant as directed and leave the weeds for the angels to sort out. And believe it or not, that is good news. We have enough work to do. We have prisoners to visit. We have injustice to mend. We have sheep to feed, strangers to welcome, slights to forgive, and most of all, we need to work harder on that loving one another. Jesus said, "By this, people will know we belong to him, that we love one another. The vetch in our wheat fields, leave it to the judge of all." Everyone will know that we belong to Christ when we love one another. Amen.